Scripture says, behold how good it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is wonderful to see all the smiling faces out there. I know you're here to worship our God, as well as to enjoy fellowship and friendship with one another. I will really have a medley of four passages of Scripture that will introduce the sermon this morning. I'll just quote the two from the Old Testament. So I'd like for you to be turning to Matthew chapter 1, and then we'll have two from the New Testament. Isaiah is known as the Messianic prophet, and that simply means that he prophesied more of the coming Messiah, the Christ, than any other prophet. In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, he says, behold, the Lord will give you a sign. A virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Two chapters later, that inspired pen would say, behold, to us a child is born, a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And now in Matthew chapter 1, reading from verses 20 through 23. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place, that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And then in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, therefore God also has highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow of things in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Now you will notice that every single one of those passages refers to the name and emphasizes the name of either Emmanuel or Jesus. In one of the plays by Shakespeare, he had a character ask the question, what's in a name? Today, people might ask that question, and they might make a statement such as, after all, a rose by another name would still smell just as sweet. And they might say, why all of the emphasis upon a name? And yet, if someone mispronounces or misspells their name, they're very quick to point that out and to correct it. As I was researching for this sermon, I found some very interesting background material that I'd like to share with you concerning names, just names of people. I found that the Chinese were the very first ones to ever use more than one name and to have a family name. The Romans had three names, but with the fall of the Roman Empire, it went back to the custom of having one name. By the Middle Ages, 900 through 1200, it came to be that there would be a family name. A lot of times, well, it always descended through the father, but it got to the point that the family name separated the elevated the nobles from the common people, and so finally the common people, to have their own distinction, also began taking two names. As you come to the Bible, you'll find that names are very important. Even God named the first man Adam, and Adam is the Hebrew equivalent of our Latin homo or our English man. When God gave man Eve, it was the man that named Eve. I'm in Genesis 3, verse 20. He named her Eve, he said, because she is the mother of all living. You go on and you find that Jacob meant supplanter. but his name was changed to Israel, meant high father of the multitude, or of many people. And you just go on and on. No, that was Abraham. Abram was changed to Abraham. Then Jacob, meant supplanter, was changed to Israel, which meant one who prevails with God. I'll get it right in a minute. You get the point. God had reason for naming names. But of all the names that have ever been named, there is not any to even begin to vie with the name of Jesus Christ for being able to bring a sweetness of spirit and just a calmness. The name of Jesus is the greatest single name on mortal tongue. There is a song, and this is what gave me the title for today's sermon, written by Bill Gaither and sung by the Bill Gaither Trio. And if you've ever heard that song, you will remember this song. It is a beautiful song. It goes, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Let all heaven and earth proclaim, kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's just something about that name. And then oftentimes, as the trio will then sing softly in the background, a spokesman in a very dynamic and dramatic way will say something like, yes, there's just something about that name. At the very mention of his name, I have seen grown men cry and women weep. I have seen strong men weak and weak men become strong. I have seen families brought together in a renewed relationship. I have seen the downtrodden and the down and out uplifted. I have seen people cast off ways of the world and uplift the way of the cross. I have seen sinners bury the old man and begin to walk a new way of life. And I have seen the elderly saints walk into eternity with victory written all over their face and peace in their soul. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Yes, there's just something about that name. Amen. Many of our songs in our songbook refer to the name of Jesus, and we'll not have time for you to turn to all of them. They are listed in the outline, and you can go back and you can find all these thoughts. The chorus of number 163 says, Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every being, keeps me singing as I go. Number 276, Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without him I would fall. When I am sad, to him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, he makes me glad. He's my friend. And then number 516. Sweetest carol ever sung, sweetest note in seraph song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, Jesus, blessed Jesus. And then number 500. Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it then, where'er you go, precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven, precious name, oh how sweet, hope of joy and of earth and heaven. Today, I want to give you just three very short, simple thoughts, all revolving around Jesus. And it is my prayer that your heart will be pricked with the need for Jesus. And that if you have never named the name of Jesus, that you want to do so immediately. Or if you have neglected the name of Jesus, that you will want to reaffirm what Jesus means to you and can mean in your life. Now, Jesus is so precious because it relates to three words, all of which are a relationship. And these are the three that will be the major points of our sermon this morning. First of all, Jesus Master. Then Jesus Savior. And lastly, Jesus Friend. All three of these are very important. First of all, Jesus Master. Webster tells us that master is defined as a person who has power, authority, or control. I want you to know my master. We go back into the Old Testament and we find the relationship between the master and the servant or the slave. I'm in Exodus chapter 21, verses 20 and 21, as it shows even in the Old Testament the relationship between master and slave. It says, "And if a man strikes his male or female slave with a rod and he dies at his hand, he will be punished. If, however, he survives a day or two, no vengeance will be taken, for he is his property." We're just talking in generality now. The slave is the property of the master. Now let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 14. "But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you, so that your male and female servant may rest as well as you." That was his way of saying they have feelings just like you do. You go to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 1, and you find Paul saying, "Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing you have a master in heaven." But let me tell you, our master, Jesus, is the sweetest, best master that one ever had. John chapter 13, verses 13 and 14, the King James translation uses the word master. The NIV and the New American Standard both use the word teacher. He says, you call me master and Lord, and you say, "Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet." And I submit to you that my master is still washing feet today. He is still cleansing sinners today. He's still answering our prayers today. Let's get with and see what's going on here. My Jesus, our Jesus now, it's ours, it's not just one. Each person must look at it as his personal Jesus, though. My Jesus wants me. Your Jesus wants you. But you must submit to him and let him be your master. I'd like for you now to turn with me to Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, we find Peter and John arrested. They've been preaching in the name of Jesus. They have healed a lame man, and it's on the Sabbath, and they've been brought before the Sanhedrin. And in Acts chapter 7, or rather chapter 4, I want to begin with verse 7 and read down through verse 12. It says, "And when they placed them in the center, they began to inquire, 'By what power or in what name have you done this?'" Notice the parallel between power and name. I want you to notice that. It's in the scripture. Now, verse 8. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the one which was rejected by you, the builders, and which became the very cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved.'" That tells me that believing in the name of Christ is the same as believing in Christ. Basically, when we are baptized into the name of, that means into the authority of, or into the possession of, and that's why he is our master. And let me say that our master has never found a soul that is too dirty for him to be able to cleanse. We must understand that my master is willing to die. He was willing to die for my sins, and he did. And greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friend. We couldn't be more blessed. And yet, Romans 6 verse 16 tells us that, know you not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, you are his servants whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? You have an obedience that you must render. He is the Savior of the world potential, and he's out there, but he might not be your Savior actually, because you have not submitted and allowed him to become your master. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hold to the one and love the other or hate the other, or either he will love the one and hate the other, hold to the one and despise the other. Matthew 6 and verse 23. Life demands a choice. We must let Jesus become our master. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Secondly, Jesus, Savior. Jesus' main mission in this life was to be Savior. In fact, in John 3, verse 16, we're familiar with, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." For Jesus came not into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. That was the purpose of his mission, to be Savior. In fact, in Luke 9, verse 56, we read, "For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." That was his purpose. Luke 19, verse 10. "The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." In Luke chapter 15, as you find the three stories, the first one talks about 100 sheep, one leaves, and this shepherd leaves the 99 and goes out and rescues the one. That's my Savior, who's left others that he might rescue me. And we must see him as the Savior. In Matthew 1, verse 21, the angel announced to Joseph, we read it a moment ago, "His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Jesus is still in the saving business. A good parallel passage is Hebrews 9, verse 25. Says he is able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make an intercession for them. I believe that Hebrews 7:25 needs to be written in the side margins of Matthew 1 verse 21 in your Bible. My master loves people, and he wants them to love him. You must appreciate him before you will allow him to become your Savior. So we've got the idea of master. Secondly, we've got Jesus, Savior. And then the rest of my time, I want to spend with Jesus' friend. This could easily be an entire sermon. You know, we sing the song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus, All Our Sins and Griefs to Bear." What a true friend he is. When you think of a friend, first of all, let me say we all need friends. But when you think of a true blue friend, what do you think of? Don't you think of someone that you can tell the very deepest secrets of your heart to, and they will still accept you? Don't you think of a person who you can trust? When you think of a friend, do you think of a person who has your well-being at heart? You don't have to be watching your backside all the time. And what about a person who will overlook your faults? Well, people, we have such a friend in Jesus. Now, everyone needs a friend. Proverbs 17, verse 17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. And I wish that everyone who is not in the fellowship of the church would really turn up your hearing aids here. You see, he says here that a brother is born for adversity. Adversity is going to come sooner or later. You're going to face something in life you cannot handle by yourself. And it is wonderful that we use, not that we use the church, but that we are part of that which God has designed to help us through those tough times. And so Proverbs 17:17 is a very good passage. How reassuring it is to have brothers and sisters who stick close. And then there is Proverbs 18, verse 24. I like the King James. It says, he that hath friends must show himself friendly. You're going to have to show yourself to be a friend. But many Christians do not have close friends who are Christians. This might be a little thing off to the side, but did you know that it has been now proven that for people to remain faithful in the Lord, I'm talking about as far as the church is concerned, that they need 5 personal close friends in the church? And when you have 5 good personal close friends in the church, the chances are great that you will remain faithful. And if you do not, there is danger. Well, people, we's in trouble. We got people who do not have 5 personal close friends within the fellowship of the Lord. Maybe we can learn something from that, but I'm telling you one thing, you got one friend in Jesus. While friends are important and they play an important role, we've got to look at Jesus. As the song says, Jesus is a friend next to you. Jesus is a friend, so sing along. I like that song. Jesus is a friend next to you. John 15, 13 and following tells us, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, nor for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things I've heard from the Father I have made known to you. That's telling me that Jesus wants to be our friend, a close friend. Calvary proved his friendship. How better could he prove that he is our friend than when he died for us? Now there's a song, page 246, and I'm going to read the entire song, so if you want to turn there, you can. Number 246 is entitled, I'll Be a Friend to Jesus. And I want you to really think about these words as I began now to get ready to close the sermon. According to the clock on the wall, I've got 1 hour and 10 minutes before I gotta be gone. But I'll not hold you. All right. They tried my Lord and Master with no one to defend. Within the halls of Pilate, he stood without a friend. The world may turn against him. I'll love him to the end, and while on earth I'm living, my Lord shall have a friend. I'll do what he may bid me. I'll go where he may send. I'll try each flying moment to prove that I'm his friend. To all who need a Savior, my friend I recommend, because he brought salvation is why I am his friend. The chorus, I'll be a friend to Jesus. My life for him I'll spend. I'll be a friend to Jesus until my years shall end. Let me ask you, can you honestly sing that song? Are you right now, friend? Has he brought the salvation to you? Are you a friend to Jesus? Now, he wants to be your friend. Today, we have seen that Jesus is the sweetest name that has ever graced the tongue of man. This is not just something that we just preach about. People, Jesus is real. He is a factual person of history, but when you have proven that and proven all that is involved in that, he's alive today. I believe and I will die saying Jesus is alive. Because the empty tomb, he's resurrected. Praise the Lord. Because of that, he's at the right hand of God. He does intercede for us. He does want us. And people, if we don't believe that, why are we here? I mean, just forget everything. If you can't accept that, but I'm also saying that if that is also true, then why halfway believe it? Why not totally commit your life to it? And why not be surrendered to the Lord to let him be everything, your master, as well as your savior and your friend? If you stand in need of this invitation in any way, we encourage you to come. All together we stand and sing.